Good morning. Take your Bibles and open to Judges chapter 2 this morning. Judges chapter 2. Now, I've been talking the last couple weeks. We've been going through our personal Bible study series, and we just finished that last week. And I told you at the end that I was still praying about which aspect the Lord would have me go to this week. And I was going between somewhere in the New Testament and this where in the Old Testament. And the Lord really directed me here through several different ways. And so Lord, he really laid this on my heart. We're not going to be in Judges through the next few weeks. But we have to start in Judges in order to give us the groundwork for where we're going to get into. In the book of 1 Samuel, we're going to spend a lot of our time the next few weeks. And 1 Samuel begins with a really new era in the history of the children of Israel. The children of Israel, from the time that we begin the story of the Bible all the way up until that time, they were really ruled by the Lord himself. That was how it was designed. And when you get into the book of 1 Samuel, that's when they begin to ask for a king, just like everybody else. We want a king like the other nations. We want a king. And then he tells them all the things that are going to happen if they have a king. And they say, no, we want to have one anyway. And the series we're going to be going over, I've called it Man's Solution. Because a lot of time in our lives, when we have a problem, when we have an issue, most people will try to solve it in their way. They have their problem, and so they have their solution. They have man's problem, which oftentimes they've caused themselves, and so they try to remedy the situation with man's solution. The world will often turn to man for the solution to the problems that man causes. Turning to God nowadays is seen as naive and an unrealistic approach to life. And so God's people throughout history, and even Christians today even, have fallen into the same mindset that a plausible answer to our problems, which are man's problems, can somehow also be man's solution. Can also be a solution that man has come up with. We think that what we have caused, we can also be the ones to fix. Because spirituality somehow is seen as a detachment from the real world. And this is what the children of Israel did in 1 Samuel. This is our problem as a nation, so we need to fix it like other nations fix things. Because apparently it's working for them, which it wasn't. We'll get into that here in a little bit. But the reason why we're starting today in Judges is because we have to start with, why was there a problem in the first place? Because the book of Judges happens right before. Judges and Ruth are the same time period, happening right before the book of 1 Samuel. And the reason why we have to go there is because when we think of where they were before, the children of Israel, they were in the land of Egypt, and God brought them out. And when you read the book of Joshua, we had a series about that almost a year ago, but that's one of the most victorious books in the entire Bible. And that was when God was their king. Joshua would go and say, what do we do? This is what God says we'll do. So they went and did it, and they had victory. They took down cities. They took new land. They built the whole land, and they didn't have the house. They didn't have to build the house. They didn't have to plant the vineyards, and yet they occupied it. God gave it to them. And so we see the victory of Joshua, and yet somehow we end up in 1 Samuel where they feel like they need a man to rule them. So where did they get to that? Because of the problem that happened in the book of Judges, which is the intermediate time between the time of victory and the time of solution was the time of problem. Even though it was the book of Judges, Joshua was a very victorious book, the book of Judges is probably the antithesis to the book of Joshua in a lot of different ways. And what's very convenient, we're not going to walk through the entire book of Judges because there's many stories in there, but what's very convenient about this is that the Bible gives us a preface to the entire book at the beginning. Rather than walking through every single story, it actually tells us basically the spiritual aspect of the entire book right at the beginning, telling us what took place and why it took place. So today, for the next couple weeks, before we talk about how man tries to solve the problems, we're going to talk about why there is a problem in the first place. A lot of times we spend our lives trying to fix the problem, and a lot of times we forget about the fact, why is there a problem in my spiritual life? Where has this come from? And so we're going to look at that today. So look at Judges chapter 2. And the nice thing about Judges 2 is it really summarizes the entire book of Judges. And we're going to read down, we're going to start in verse number 6. It says this: when Joshua had let the people go, he had just talked to them and told them, do right. When Joshua let the people go, the children of Israel went every man to his inheritance to possess the land. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the Mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. So we just finished them following Joshua. And the next verse over, it says, verse 11, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And I think that's fascinating that this is where we are in Judges chapter 2, when we just finished the book before, where Joshua sits everybody down. The end of the book, he's old and well stricken in years. And the Lord said to him, Joshua, you're old and well stricken in years. And then finally Joshua says, guys, I'm old and well stricken in years. And he sits everybody down and he realizes he's going to be leaving. And there really isn't a new leader appointed this time. God appointed Moses as a leader to get them out of the land of Egypt. God appointed Joshua as a leader to take the nation of Israel, but they were supposed to live in the land and God to be their God. So he sits them all down. He tells them all the perils of serving the gods of the nations, and he tells them all the blessings of serving the God of Israel. And so he says at the end of Joshua, you know the verse, he says, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, then choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. That's the last chapter of Joshua. And here we are at the very beginning. Joshua dies, and the people forsook the Lord. How did that happen? And we're going to see what he says here at the beginning of Judges. The very last verse of the book of Judges. You read through the book, and it gets progressively worse. Like, you can't hardly think it could get any worse than it is getting. And then you're at the end of the book, and it's probably the most ridiculous chapters I believe the end of Judges is one of the most ridiculous sections in the entire Bible. Like, how in the world could anybody justify that? And I think it's very appropriate that the very last verse of the book of Judges says this: in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. The problem that happened was that man went from saying, I will do what's right in God's eyes, to I will do what's right in my eyes. We can make it more complicated than that, but really, that's where it all went sour. It wasn't that they needed a better political structure. It wasn't that they needed more organization. It wasn't that they needed to appoint more committees or pass more laws. They needed to do what was right in God's eyes and serve the Lord, but they did what was right in their own eyes. And thus there was a problem, and thus they felt like they had to fix it. So what happens? This is the country and society that we live in. We live in a society of people who it is praised as a virtue to do what is right in your own eyes. If you follow what somebody else says, it almost acts like it's weak. Especially if you follow what the Lord says, because that's old school and that's unnecessary. That's Middle Ages stuff, and so you don't need to do it. So what should you do? What's right in your own eyes? Follow your heart. Follow where the wind blows you. Get one with the universe and just let it take you where it does. And that's what everybody does in our society. And so Christians fall into that same mindset, and they believe that somehow a mesh of what their opinion is and what the Bible says sometimes when I agree with it can be the way they can order their life. And so we don't follow truth. And Christians get in the same trap. Isaiah talks about this in Isaiah 59. He says, judgment's turned away backward. Justice stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. You can read the rest of that chapter. I like how he says the rest of it. But he says, God was displeased because nobody was doing anything based on truth. It was wherever the wind took them. And he complains about this in the New Testament, where men are tossed about with every wind of doctrine. There's no foundation to build our lives on. So when Christians live like that, it feels good for a little while, and yet we can't deny the problems that it causes. We can't deny the problems in our society. We can't deny the problems in our neighborhoods. We can't deny the problems in our family. And we can't deny the problems in our own heart that doing that actually causes. And so because we're living in such a way that we think is right, then we try to solve it in a way that we think is right. So we do what's right in our own eyes, which causes problems, and then we end up trying to solve it in our own eyes, which only causes more problems. The solving of trying to get a king to make everything better in 1 Samuel was man's solution to man's problem of doing what was right in our own eyes. So the question then is, why did they end up doing what was right in their own eyes? What was the impetus that began that mindset? They started out by saying, we will follow the Lord. Where did they get into doing what was right in their own eyes? There's many Christians who start out saying, I will serve the Lord. I will do what's right. And then they spend the rest of their life trying to fix the problems that they've caused because they've lived their life doing what's right by themselves. And so where did they get to that point? We're going to see how he introduces that and how he explains how that process took place in Judges chapter 2. So number one, four reasons why we do what's right in our own eyes. Number one, because we're not making God our God. Not making God your God will begin to allow you to do what's right in your own eyes. Doesn't mean that you don't believe that God's real. It doesn't mean that you don't believe that God is strong. It doesn't even mean you don't believe that God is important. Do you think that the children of Israel went from one day saying that God is going to be the center of their life to going the next day saying that God is completely unimportant to their life, or even that God doesn't even exist? Throughout this whole thing, they acknowledged God's existence. They never stopped believing in him or about him or even that he was kind of a part of their life. But they didn't serve him as their God. Let's go back to verse 11 of Judges chapter 2. He says, children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. They forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Now, I won't belabor this, but this isn't a negligible point. This isn't something, okay, and then they served other gods. Just because we see it all throughout the Old Testament doesn't make it less significant. Because every time they did this, it completely changed the fiber of their society for a long time. And they would have to clean up all kinds of problems. They had allowed, I'm going to get to this in a minute, but they had allowed the enemy to stay with them, and they began to covet after who they were. They spent time with them, and they became to be part of them. It doesn't just say they served these gods. It says they served the gods of the people that were around them. See how he phrased that? He attached the gods that they were serving to the people that they had allowed into their lives. And the fact is, other people and what you put in your life will rub off on you. You do this. If you're married for long enough, you'll start to inherit mannerisms that they have. You ever notice that? You'll start to say things that they say that you didn't say before, but they say it all the time, and so now you think it when it comes up. Sam says yay a lot. Everything, hey, we're going to go out to eat. Yay. I say yay now. I never said yay before, but now I do. When I was working construction back when I was in high school, my boss laughed a certain way. And by the time I finished, I realized I started to laugh like that, which was kind of strange. But I had heard him laugh, and so I did. In fact, the first time I ever whistled in my life, I couldn't whistle. If you hear me, I'll whistle pretty often. But I couldn't whistle until I was 18 years old. I was working with a guy when I was working construction. He whistled nonstop, like all day. all day at work. I spent more time with him than I spent with my family, and so whistling was a part of my life. But then when he wasn't there, it was too quiet. And so I tried to whistle to kind of like fill in the noise, and I couldn't. And after a while, I learned to whistle because I felt like I had to, because that was a part of working every single day. That's not a joke. That's actually true. That's where I began to learn to whistle. What happens around you begins to rub off on you. And there's a difference between, and we talked about this at the end of Josh, but there's a difference between living in the world and being of the world. And Christians have taken, I'm going to live in the world because otherwise you have to leave the world. That's what Paul says. But we've taken that and we've morphed it into, I will be of the world. And then their gods become our gods. What they serve, what they look to for protection, what they look to for guidance, what they look to for wisdom and safety, then becomes ours. The Bible even says in 1 Corinthians that evil communications corrupt good manners. Communications is the relationships that you keep. Their manners are is how you live. And so the way that you structure your everyday life will end up structuring how you live your everyday life. The Bible even uses the illustration of leaven with this. In 1 Corinthians, he talks about how leaven leavens a lot. Leaven is yeast. You don't put a lot of yeast into your bread. You just put a little yeast into your bread, but it affects the entire loaf. He says this in 1 Corinthians 5. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. As ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Many of us are allowing leaven into our lives, which is allowing us to be distracted by the things of the world. They're allowing us to get things into our life, and so we're distracted by what the world has, by what the world is, by their fame, by their money, by their work, by the popularity, by their stuff. And then their Baal becomes ours. Their Ashtaroth, their God, becomes our God. Not that we've stopped believing in God. Not that we've stopped thinking that God's important. Not that we've stopped thinking that God is strong, but it's not who we serve anymore. But we usually see this as a problem because it's a sin. I'm sorry, the fellows are coming by. If you could drop your attendance slip in the back row, I guess, at this point. I appreciate that. We usually see this as a problem because it's a sin. Don't do this because it's wrong. Don't serve another God because it's not what God wants you to do. And that's all true. But the fact is, it's worse than that. The issue that they started to see in their own life was not just that they served another God and forsook the Lord and that made him mad. No, they served another God, and so those gods became their gods. And when those gods became their gods, that's what they looked to for stability. That's what they looked to for safety. That's what they looked to for wisdom and for help and for well-being. And those gods cannot provide that. And so when they were missing the stability and the safety and the well-being that they were seeking from these gods, somehow it was supposed to be God's fault that those gods weren't giving them what they desired. They were doing a lot of that problem. They were causing a lot of those problems to themselves. Why were they having problems in their society? Because their new source of stability wasn't giving them stability. Because it can't give them anything. This is what he says in verse 3. Verse 3 of chapter 2, back up, because he talks about how they've left all these nations in their land. He says, wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. He says, you've chosen these gods, and if you choose them, I'll leave them, and then you'll see that they cause problems. He didn't cause the problems on them and say, now that you've done this, I'm going to make sure you realize I'm mad at you. He allowed them to see the problems of that decision by itself. They forsook him and left him behind, and so they didn't get the peace and the victory that he had just provided for them. A little later, God shows them directly the faultiness of this mindset. Judges is a circular cycle that is, if you're reading a part of the Judges, you're reading part of this cycle. Either they're doing what's right in their own eyes and leaving the Lord, or they're in oppression because they're serving gods that can't help them, or they're in repentance because of the oppression, or they're in deliverance, or they're in peace, or they're doing what's right in their own eyes. And they will continue to circle constantly through this cycle. And every time they get into oppression because of doing what's right in their own eyes, they cry to God and they say, God, will you help us? And in his mercy, he sends a deliverer. The oppression stops and they follow the Lord for a while. And then they do what's right in their own eyes because things are okay. And then there's no stability anymore. So there's oppression. And so he sends a deliverer. And about the fourth cycle around, we find ourselves to Judges chapter 10. And they cry to the Lord. And they say, God, will you help us? Because they haven't forgotten that God's important, that he's real, and that he's strong. They just haven't served him. They just haven't looked at him. They just haven't sought for his wisdom. And so they haven't been getting his wisdom. They look to him, and he replies this way in chapter 10, just to remind them about the faultiness of doing that. Verse 13, he says, you've forsaken me and served other gods. Wherefore, I will deliver you no more. Go cry unto the gods which you have chosen, and let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. You can read that whole chapter. It's fascinating. Now, by the way, the end of the story is he ends up having mercy on them later, and he ends up helping them anyway. But he throws this in here by reminding them, if you've chosen those gods, then why are you asking me for help? If those gods are apparently better, if those gods are what you see to be stronger, if those gods are where you're getting your peace and your stability from, then why don't you ask them for help? Why are you asking me for help? And this is what Christians do. We make other gods our gods, and then we ask God for help. But why are we serving this if we believe that God is actually what can help us? In Psalm 115, he describes these gods in probably my favorite way. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold in the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are likened to them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Now, everyone in here will serve a god. There won't be a decision of whether or not you will serve something. It's just what you will serve. You go to Romans chapter 6, it says, whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey. You yield to something. So everyone in here will serve something. And what you serve is where your help comes from. And however much help that something you serve gives is how much help you will receive. But God is the only one that can actually help your life. The fact is, if you serve the god of money, then you are completely unstable because money can't pay your bills. Oh, you can use money to pay your bills, but money doesn't know what your bills are. They don't know what financial crisis you're going to have next month. It doesn't know what your wants and your desires are. It doesn't know what your needs are. It just gets used to pay bills, but it can't pay your bills. Does that make sense? It's not a god to be served because it has eyes, but it can't see. It has ears, but it can't hear. Oh, it can be used for something, but it can't do anything. We spend our lives searching. We spend our lives searching and serving stuff that actually can't do anything. It can be used for things, and God can use it, but it can't make any decisions, see any of your problems, and see any of your needs on your own. And once we realize that in a moment of crisis, then we turn to God and wonder why we have problems. Or we try to fix it on our own. When our gods are the world's gods. Our problem is that we make something else our god. Number two, second problem is that we're following leaders instead of following God. Following leaders instead of following God. Let's go back to verse number 7. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. But then, of course, verse 8 says that he died. And then verse 10 says that all the generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord. So they followed him as long as Joshua was there. And when Joshua wasn't there, they didn't follow him anymore. They followed him when Moses was there, followed him when Joshua was there, even when the elders that were around the same time as Joshua and they kind of were attached to his name, were still there, then they followed him. But then once their leaders were gone, then they didn't follow him anymore. A lot of Christians can look the part and do the right thing and act the right way and say the right stuff for the leader's sake. But if the leader messes up, the leader says something maybe he shouldn't have said, or the leader dies and is gone, suddenly their faith wavers because their faith wasn't in God, it was in the leader. And that's a problem because Joshua wasn't perfect and he also wasn't eternal. Joshua wasn't all-powerful, and Joshua didn't do any of the stuff that we see in the book of Joshua. He was the leader that God appointed for him to work through for the nation of Israel, but they followed him. So when he was gone, so was their faith. And Christians will live that way and then wonder why their life is falling apart, because it's not founded on the solid rock of Christ. It's founded on the clay of man. Judges chapter 2, verse 16, it says this: "Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges." After all the oppression and problems that they were going to have, he says he raised up judges, "which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled him." And look at this picture. "And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so." So this is what happens. They started out by following the leader for the leader's sake. And then over time, when God sent them leaders, they didn't even follow them for their sake anymore. They followed Joshua when Joshua was alive, and then he would raise up judges, and they said they didn't even listen to the judges. They let them deliver them, but then when they would tell them what to do, and they would tell them this is how we ought to live now that the problems are gone, they didn't do as their fathers did and obey the commandments of the Lord. They did not so. And see, I often wonder, what did Joshua do wrong? And that's the entirely wrong question. As if somehow it rose and fell on whether or not Joshua made all the decisions, because the people had to decide at the end of the day, we will serve the Lord. Joshua finished by doing it right, by finishing at the end of his ministry, so to speak, and saying, now you have to serve the Lord. Choose the Lord. Don't choose the world. He didn't point to himself. He didn't point to the next leader and says, serve the judges. He said, serve the Lord. And the people said, oh, we'll serve the Lord, Joshua. And when Joshua was gone, they didn't. It's a problem, and we cause problems. We allow ourselves to do what's right in our own eyes when we follow leaders instead of following God. Number three, we do what's right in our own eyes when we let the enemy have a place in our life. Letting the enemy have a place in our life. Go back to the beginning of chapter 2. The angel of the Lord is speaking to the people, kind of in the threshold of this new period. And he says in verse number 2, ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars. But ye've not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? We can go back into the book of Joshua and see all of this kind of flesh out a little bit more. We already done that before. But he told them to get rid of the people of the land, to drive them out, to give them the land, but to not let them be a part of their society, not just because of who they were inherently, but because of the gods they served, because of the philosophy of their life. And he says, don't let that be a part of who you are. And the angel of the Lord comes to them, beginning of Judges, and says, I told you to get rid of that, and I told you to tear down their altars, but you didn't. Why did you do this? Why have you done this? And they didn't have an answer for it. So they let the enemy be a part of their life, and that's not a big deal, of course, because it's all right to have some sin in our life as long as we've done enough righteous stuff. I mean, look at how much of the land that we did take. We took most of the promised land. And there's still a few people here and there, and so, I mean, that's just not that big of a deal. But it became a big deal. Because the enemy was a part of their life, it started to overwhelm their life. It started to take over their life. And their mind and the way they thought and the way that they dealt with things became the way that they did. And see, so many people allow problems and sin in their life because they feel like they've done enough righteous things to justify it somehow. In the book of Leviticus, it gives a really good illustration of this in the law. There's a whole passage on leprosy, which is a good picture of sin. Small, but it can cause a lot of problems, and it can lead to death. And there's this whole passage about what to do when it's in your house. It said that when you go into your house, you would clean it off, and it would be a certain color or a certain way in order to see what's still there. You would leave, and you'd come back, and then you would see if it's still infested. The final straw, if they felt like the leprosy was still in the house, was that they would break down the wall and get rid of the rubble and clean it out, because the leprosy was a disease. The wall was not worth the disease that was in it. They weren't moderate in the way that they dealt with leprosy. They were very radical in the way that they dealt with leprosy, because, well, it's not that big of a deal. It was a big deal. It destroyed people, so they got rid of it. See, a lot of us in our lives, we see a little bit of sin in our family, in our home, in our life, and we just don't see it as that big of a deal. Then we try to deal with it, but it's just still there. So rather than being radical and getting rid of it, and maybe even getting rid of some stuff that's not bad, in order to get rid of the stuff that is bad, we just kind of let it fester in our life, and then soon it destroys us. And we feel like, well, it's not going to do that to me. It always does that to people. Somehow we become the exception. I know immorality and sin and adultery and problems really caused all those issues in your life, but it's not going to happen for my life. I can handle it. But that's never been true. Ask somebody who's tried that and see how that goes. And the fact is, that's what they allowed in their life. They justified it because of their life, and then they ended up going down the same road as everybody else and had problems that they felt like they needed to fix, and then tried to fix it in the way that the world fixes it. They allowed the enemy in their life. And the last one I'm going to say, and I'll be done. Why do we do what's right in our own eyes? Because we're ignoring the world's failure. Ignoring the world's failure. This is just a point that I want to mention as we go by, before we get into the problems of doing what's right in our own eyes, which is the problem that they would have. I think what's fascinating about them serving other gods that the rest of the nations around them were serving is how they even met those nations in the first place. See, the reason they interacted with these people in this land was because God gave them that land. But the reason God was justified in allowing those people to be driven out was because he describes that for hundreds of years they were allowed to live and simmer in their wickedness through their societies. Wicked, wicked things, human sacrifices, temple adultery, and all kinds of things that they justify because of their society. And so he got rid of them because of their sin, and he says that their iniquity was full. And so he pushed them out of the land because of how wicked their society was, and then gave it to the Israelites so that they would live righteously in that land. Now, after having taken the land, some of these people are still here, and they allow themselves to serve their gods. But what was the reason why God pushed them out in the first place? Because of their wickedness, because of the things that they did, because of the problems that it caused them. And then they looked at that, and then they coveted after it. They were completely ignoring what that same thing had done to them and allowed it to be part of their life. You know, it's like, well, that's very mean to the Canaanites. God must have been extra favorable to the Israelites. You know what? Because of Israel's wickedness, doing that same stuff, God drove them out of the land many hundreds of years later. But he did the same thing to them as he did to the Canaanites. Because of how wicked the stuff is, they allowed it into their lives because they were ignoring what it had done to them. Sometimes we can covet after the world. Right after we see all the stuff that it does to them, we turn on the news, we watch what the people who serve the world in our work, what their life is, what they're going through, what problems they have with their relationships, with their other marriages, with their kids from five families, and with their drugs, and with their alcohol, and with their cigarettes, and we watch all these different things be into their life, and the problems, and the doctor visits, and the court rulings, and all these things, and then somehow we can see the sin that comes out of it, and the world that comes out of it, and still lust after it at the same time. and completely ignore the consequences that we see as a portrait right in front of us of why this is wrong and why it's bad. The people here had completely ignored the world's failure and went after the gods anyway. So why do we have a problem? So next week we're going to look at the rest of Judges chapter 2 and see what the problem was because of this. But before we get into how we try to fix it, why did we have a problem? Because we did what we thought was right. We cannot, let's make this really practical. We cannot read our Bibles and study our Bibles like we've been talking the last few weeks and find the promises and find the truths and find the examples that God has for us and then make the decision of whether or not we think that it's actually the smartest or the wisest or the most plausible thing to do. And then somehow expect it all to work the way God says it's going to work anyway. We want all the blessings, we want all the thens, but we don't want to do any of the ifs. We want all of God's promises without meeting any of God's conditions. And we can't study through our Bible and then say, well, I don't think that's right. Because then we're going to do what's right in our own eyes. And get distracted by the world, and get distracted by our philosophies and our mindsets, and that's not how we were intended to live. We don't need a king if God is our king. We don't need to fix it ourselves if God's saying that I will be there for you throughout it, so you don't even have to cause the problems in the first place. Don't do what's right in your own eyes, because it only leads to problems. We'll talk about what the next aspect of that before we get into 1 Samuel in a couple weeks, but I'm looking forward to that. So we're going to pray. Thank you for listening this morning. And we will have a couple quick prayer requests, and we'll be dismissed to our morning service. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for giving us your examples and your warnings and your word. I pray that you help each one of us not to try to fix our problems in our way, but Lord, not to even find those spiritual problems in the first place by allowing you to be our King and our God. And Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us in here to live that way. I pray that you would meet these prayer requests that we're about to hear from in just a moment, that you would meet those needs according to your will. We love you. Pray this all in your name. Amen.